Full disclosure, one of my child is being disciplined right now. I'm sure that all of you have seen these two dogs before. The first dog is just kind of energetic. Just his personality, you know, and he really has a hard time being still. And really, obedience training really just wouldn't do much for that dog because, man, he just loves to move and constantly be in motion. And that's just kind of his nature. Have you ever known a dog like that, by the way? I've known a few. There's usually some things I want to say to their owners. They come up, they attack you, and they lick you, and all these sorts of things. And typically, the owner is completely oblivious to all of this and can't understand why you might not like that sort of thing. On the other hand, there is this other dog who somehow can go from a full sprint to a dead stop in the snap of a finger. Actually, one time when I was younger, I was running. I lived out on the dirt road in Vermont, getting ready for soccer to begin. I was out running, and this farmhouse down the street had two Dobermans. Didn't really like running by that house very often. But I'm running, I get closer, and these Dobermans are coming right at me. I mean, full speed, just running right at me. And if you're a runner, you know, you just keep going, right? You just try to stay on your path and try to ignore them. But as they're getting closer and closer and closer, it gets more and more intense. You're not sure exactly what's going to happen. And I think the owner was having a little bit of fun with me. I think he was sitting in the doorway and didn't make himself real obvious. But as they got up to the street, they were probably about 20 feet from me. I hear this little whistle. They stop, trot back to the door. This dog doesn't lick people or attack people. In fact, it shakes people's hands when they walk. And it speaks, right? The owner says something and they start barking. Some of them could do math, right? You see that on David Letterman maybe 5-6 years ago? Pretty amazing. And so obviously we would just conclude that these two dogs, they just have really different personalities, right? Has nothing to do with training. And so one dog, he's just this way, and the other dog, just by nature, he's calm and reserved and likes to sit still and just likes shaking people's hands and doing all those sorts of things, right? Well, you know how ridiculous all of that is. And you understand why this happens the way it does. Now, I get, and you get, that there are different personalities. And some dogs are a little bit different than other dogs. Some dogs are a little bit less active. And I think we all get that there are different personalities with different kinds of animals. But ultimately, we also understand that training is a big factor in the way that they act. And while we can kind of understand the ridiculousness of this concept or this idea, it's amazing to me how often this isn't brought forward to children. And a lot of the concepts and same ideas that I just voiced about how these are different and unique and I can't control this one, it's just how he is, sometimes is the way we voice things about our children. And I found myself doing that very thing at times. Our children are unique. They are special. Every single one of them. And they're all different. I have three and I have another one on the way. We have quite a few others out there who are having their first child or second child or fourth like we are. And you realize this, those of you who aren't parents, you don't realize this yet, but you will, that all your children are a little different, and they're unique in their own little way. But the common denominator is they can be trained, they can be disciplined, they can be shown truth, and they can be expected to obey and do their parents' will. And there are some monumental reasons why, as parents, we need to have those expectations that go beyond our family and beyond ourselves. But trust me, I get that children are different. I have a little 2-year-old right now that would like to run the entire house and tries to tell everybody what to do all the time. Chelsea wasn't as much like that. Titus a little bit more. But it takes a lot of work. I get it. It takes a lot of work sometimes with some of our children. And while he may sit still sometimes, he's sitting still right now at the moment, he does not like to sit still. And you've seen him. You've seen him run around and be active, and he is aggressive, and he's jumping off of everything. And it's a constant job for my wife to try to watch everything he's doing and try to hone all that in and keep him contained. That's the way children are sometimes. But what I see as I walk around in our world are a lot of parents who are dealing with children like that first dog. They're doing whatever they want. They're little kids in grocery carts that are running the family and telling mommy and telling daddy what to do and what they need and what they want and expecting it to be delivered instantly. And so this morning, I want to take just a few minutes to talk about some things that as parents we need to hear. Biblical concepts, biblical ideas, principles that I need to hear, that I need to be reminded of, that I believe other parents need to hear and be reminded of. Those of you whose children are already older, that you need to be reminded of so you can help us who are in the midst of it right now. We need that. We need the encouragement. We need people who are bold enough to tell us things that we need to hear when we need to hear them. Because this is important. In Malachi chapter 2, when God was criticizing these husbands and wives, and particularly the husbands, for not being faithful to their wives, he makes this point. This is what the one God desires, godly offspring. This is an important thing that we're doing as parents, that we're charged with as parents. And so this morning, I more want to encourage us than I do want to rebuke. It's not necessarily that we don't know some of these things that we're going to talk about, because I believe we know most of them. We understand most of them even. It's just sometimes hard to commit to them or even to realize in the midst of a situation in our family or life in general that we're not really doing some of these principles that are very easy to understand intellectually but not always very easy to carry out. And so I want to encourage us this morning to remember these concepts, these four truths that I think going forward are going to help us as parents with our children. The first truth, the first reality that we need to have ingrained in us fathers as we are charged with this duty in Ephesians chapter 6. We talked about this a couple weeks ago with children obeying their parents, but then also fathers not provoking their children to wrath, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, training them, disciplining. This falls on us, fathers. This is our duty, our role, and our wives are a part of this as well. And the first truth we need to understand is that I am in charge, not my child. My child does not run the home. My child does not tell me what's going to happen. The child does not tell my wife what's going to happen. Now listen, I get it. We understand we need to listen to our children. And we need to develop good communication with our children. We need to try to listen to the things that they need or what they're wanting for. And children, when they're born, they're survivalists. They're going to scream. They're going to yell when they have needs. They're trying to tell us the things that they need to survive. And so I get all of that. I have kids, and I realize that's reality. But it's easy to lose sight of, isn't it? I catch myself sometimes, Xander's there telling me he needs this and he needs that, and I'm running. Why am I running around the house listening to this two-year-old telling me all the things he wants? I think I'm the one in charge, right? And we just need this reminder of our God-given duty, that children obey their parents. Parents do not obey their children. That's not the way it works. But unfortunately, in our culture, in our society, things so easily get reversed. And you can even be criticized if you aren't doing the things that your child wants you to do all the time. If you're not putting your child's needs first above everything else. And of course, in our world, that has now become commonplace among many people. And we see the results of that as we walk around and look and see what families look like very often. It's not pretty. We have entitled children who always expect everything to be given to them. Because it's not really the parents who are in charge. They've left this biblical model in Ephesians chapter 6. And instead of obeying their parents, now the parents are obeying the children. It is me as father and my wife as mother who need to tell the child what they are going to be doing, not the child telling us what they want to do. It is our responsibility to say, it's time for you to go to bed. You're going to read this many books when you go to bed. The lights need to be turned off now. This is the food you're going to eat. These are the things you're going to watch and what you're not going to watch. And this is not a negotiation. I'm telling you what's going to happen. And I can tell you right now, if you begin this negotiation process, it's going to end very badly for you as a parent. If we put our child on an equal playing field with us and we give them the authority to negotiate fully with us, again, we can listen to their needs, we can listen to their requests, they can give us reasons why they want to do things, but ultimately we are in charge and we say what's going to happen. And I have found in my experience as a parent with kids that the saying is true, if you give them an inch, they'll take a mile. You tell them to go upstairs and they can read for a few minutes, it's too vague. I'll tell you that right now. You'll go up an hour and a half later and they're still reading. The lights are still not off. They need specific direction, right, as little kids. They need to be told exactly what to do, and it needs to be expected they're going to do what they're told. Now listen, I told you already, I'm preaching as much to me on this as anyone else. This is a struggle in every family. When we allow the children to begin taking authority and telling us what's going to happen and what they want to do. And it's amazing to me how guarded we are with our language. I listened to a man a few years ago talk about this sort of thing, kind of in a more secular setting. But he made the point that as he observes parents, they're always asking their children to do things. And he said, they don't realize if they'll just tell their kids to do things, they'll do them a lot more effectively. If you're asking, then they're going to say no. Will you go clean your room? Will you come to the table to eat dinner? No. You're giving them options. You're giving them equal playing field. Now they can tell you what they want, and they can do it as they... If you really want them to do it, say, come to the table and eat. Go clean your room. Make the directions clear and obvious. We are the ones in charge. It is our God-given duty to raise our children, to direct them in the path they should go. We are in charge because we know it's best for our kids. As much as they think they know it's best sometimes, and especially as they get a little bit older, and I'll try not to embarrass one of my children, but... one of them is getting a little older and sometimes thinks that they know best. The reality is they do not know best. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, the wise man says, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him or her. It's not always about spanking. That's not the only method of discipline, and hopefully it's not the only method of discipline that we're using. We might talk a little bit more about that a little later on. But it certainly is an effective tool, as the wise man speaks of it regularly within the book of Proverbs. There are other ways to discipline and other ways to train, but the reality is the training has to happen, and we have to understand on a fundamental level that our children do not know what is best for them. They just don't. And there's a reason why God has put me in charge as a parent and my wife in charge as a parent, because we have some experience. We've lived life a little bit. We know what's best for our kids, and they need to be the ones who are listening to us and not the other way around. Let's talk about some fallacies that we believe. Sometimes we have this idea that our kids just don't need, they can't understand because they don't know why. Let me suggest this to you. That's kind of the point. That's what discipline is for. You know what it says about the disciples in the book of Mark? Over and over and over again, they do not understand. And part of what Jesus is doing with them for his entire earthly ministry, until the point in the end when he opens their minds to the scriptures and gives them the knowledge they need, is trying to develop this lack of understanding. They do not understand. They're disciples. They're sitting at Jesus' feet. They're learning. They're being trained for the very reason they don't understand. And our children are the same way. They don't understand why you shouldn't run out in the road. They don't get it. My two-year-old, he doesn't quite understand that. Well, he probably understands it more now as we've tried to train him in that. But initially, they're not naturally going to think, well, I just shouldn't run out in the road. They don't get it. They don't understand why. Sometimes they need to be shown why, even when they don't understand why. We try to point it out to them, and over time they develop and they learn. But they're not going to get it when they're 1.5 and 2. It doesn't mean we don't train. It doesn't mean that they can't learn or they can't understand. I don't want to do this because it gets painful for me if I do that. They can understand at a very small level. They might not understand all the fullness of why you don't run into the street. But they can grasp that mommy and daddy don't want me to do that. And here are the results when I start doing that. I get flipped on the leg over and over again every time I try. Or I have to sit down in this chair repeatedly, which I don't want to do. Whatever the method is or whatever we do, they can learn. That is not what I want to do. They can be trained. They can be given discipline. What about maybe some other excuses? And man, these come up a lot, right? As husband and wife, we talk about these sort of things. Well, she's just tired. I mean, she's sick. This is a new environment. These are new people. There's these noises or lights or the car seat isn't comfortable or whatever other reason we come up with. Listen, I get it. Sometimes these things matter. Sometimes our kids are sick. Sometimes they really are bothered by a noise or by some other influence or thing around us. I get it. Sometimes that happens. But the reality is, and I've faced this myself, is often we make so many excuses for them when they're just simply not being obedient. We're not following the Ephesians 6 concept and principle. We're letting them off the hook. We're going to talk in a minute about that being our responsibility. Because ultimately, it's not really their fault. It's my fault as their parent that I'm letting them do it. What ends up happening is, because children are very smart, there's a lot of things they don't know and they don't understand about life, but they are very intelligent and they observe things and they can quickly acquire knowledge about what works. And they can come up with all kinds of ways to get the things they want. Remember, they're survivalists. They're trying to survive. They're trying to get what they want. That's how they come into this world. And so they learn to manipulate. It's not inherently evil. Sometimes it's just how they get what they need. But as parents, we have to begin developing them and training them and shaping them out of that sort of behavior. We have to realize that the way they view us has a major impact ultimately on the way they see the Father who is in heaven. The type of training that we do and the way that they view me as a father, it is going to have an influence on the way they view God the Father in so many different ways. So I have the duty of instilling the fear of God in my children, respect. I remember one time when Chelsea was a little girl, she was 3. This is one of my favorite stories, because at least I felt like for just a few moments that we had done something right with her. But you're always wondering when you're a young parent with a little kid. And I was working on something, and I showed this picture to her of a little girl that was crying. And she said, she's not happy. She didn't obey her mommy and daddy. And I said, that's exactly right. Don't forget that. But I want my children to learn that disobeying mommy and daddy makes life unhappy. Because that translates very easily into the idea that disobeying God, the Father, makes life unhappy and difficult. As best I can, I want to present a reflection of the Father in heaven through me and through us as parents, so that when they view us as authority, that's how they view God as authority, and hopefully in a positive light. And so I hope we can understand and see the power of the way we operate as parents and what we expect from our children and how we bring them up and how we train them. Hebrews 12 makes this very point. It's exactly the point the Hebrew writer is making. He's drawing this comparison between the Father who is in heaven and our earthly fathers and why they do what they do. It is extremely important. And so when we teach our children to only be happy when they get what they want, probably going to have a pretty hard time being happy when they obey God's will rather than doing the things they want. These are very simple transitions, easy things to understand, I believe, when we just stop and think about them for a few minutes. In the busyness of life and the craziness of the day, it's hard to see how this choice or this decision or that decision have this kind of big overarching influence on their entire life. And I do take comfort in the reality that children are very resilient. And we can make a lot of mistakes as parents. Teenagers, don't listen for a minute. We can make a lot of mistakes as parents. But yet our kids still love us. And they still want to please us. And we have so much opportunity to guide them in Scripture and to shape their minds and to shape their hearts, even with our faults and the problems that we have. And I believe that is by the wisdom of God and how He has made us and how He has created us, that children are so resilient and adaptable to change. And so we can take heart and comfort in that. But ultimately, we do need to understand the influence and the impact of letting them usurp our authority if we do that. and letting our children take over the home and run it instead of the parents. The second truth that we need to understand, which really flows out of the first one, when we let things go a certain direction, we're really training our children that that's the way it's supposed to be. And so the second truth is that children act the way we teach them to act. Whenever I'm unhappy with my kids and what they're doing, I just have to sit and look at myself. That's the harsh reality. When they're not obeying, when I'm calling to them and they won't listen and they won't do the things that I'm saying, really it reflects back on me. And our children are special and they're unique and all of that, but their uniqueness has hardly anything to do with their innate ability to respond to good, solid discipline. What we see in Scripture that's necessary and what God wants for us as parents, that it is our duty to shape our children, to bring them up and to instruct them. And it's very clear also that it reflects on us when they don't do it. Sometimes we tell ourselves these stories, talked about a few minutes ago, that, man, my child is just so much different. Every child's different, so we should start there. But we have this idea that every child is just so different, and they're just such a challenge, and my child is so much different than your child, and it would just be so much easier if I had your kid. We all tell ourselves those stories sometimes. We have friends that we looked at and think, man, their daughter, she's just so good and she's so calm. I wish our kids were like that. But you know what? I'm sure they have challenges. I'm sure they have difficulties. Every child is like that dog at some point. They want to be hyper. They want to be moving. And they want to be busy and they want to be doing things. I've never seen a child that just wants to sit and be still all the time. And sometimes we operate in the exceptions, right? We do have these exceptions out there, and we do have children who have challenges, who do have special needs, and we want to then apply those to all these other kids. And listen, those are unique circumstances, but generally speaking, that's not what we are dealing with. And every child gets tired. Every child gets fussy. Every child is stubborn and becomes a challenge at some point. We have to be in charge, and we have to realize that the things that we teach them are what they're going to learn, and that's what they're going to do. And so if we allow them to wind their way through everything and get all the things they want, that's what they're going to learn to do. Generally speaking, our children act the way we teach them to act. And the wise man really just makes it very clear that ultimately that is a reflection on us as parents. Proverbs chapter 29, in verse 15, it says, "The rod and the reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself," notice that phrase, that's much what our culture wants to do. The developmental concepts in our world is to leave them to the self, let them decide what they need, and all those sorts of things. Child-centered, all of that. Left to their self brings shame to his mother. I think it's interesting here that the text says bring shame to his mother. The mother is the one often who's bringing them up in their childhood. In the home. Even in Jewish culture, that's the way it was really till they were about 13 and they would go out of the home. The boys would at least to be with their dad. And I do think it reflects on both parents. But there's reasons sometimes why specific things are said to men or to women or to husbands and wives or to fathers and to mothers. And I want to stop for just a second and say I think mothers criticize themselves enough already about most things as they're going through this challenge of raising children. And so I don't want to be overbearing on this because I realize you have a great responsibility. But I do want to remind us of the points, of the concepts from Scripture that we are in charge, that you are in charge, mothers. You run that home with those kids and you tell them what to do, not the other way around. And understand that is your duty. And the reality that there is a reflection, which is a scary prospect sometimes as we think about our children getting older and what that's going to say about us. Ultimately, I think we all get that at times they make their own decisions and they go their own way. But at the same time, there's also truth to the reality that if you bring them up in the way they should go, they will not depart from them. We see their inclinations and the ways that they operate and we nurture that and we push them in the right direction. They're going to stick with that. And so while we can be overcritical at some times about ourselves and things we're doing, there is some seriousness here. This is something worthy to be considered. the ultimate reality of where this goes. If we aren't careful, if we don't have things in perspective, if we don't do it the right way and we continue to not do it the right way, if we see it from the world's perspective, which is to let the children make their own decisions and do things their own way, it's going to have a pretty negative impact and result. If you are left without discipline, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12, in which all have participated, and you are illegitimate children and not sons. Ultimately, what he's saying is, if you aren't trained, if your parents don't train you and discipline you, they're not loving you the right way. If they're not making sure you're living life the right way, they're really not showing you the type of love they ought to be showing you. And the Proverbs really say the same thing in Proverbs chapter 13. In verse 24, this text really gives the same concept. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. That's true love. True love brings discipline and training. And when I say discipline, I don't always mean punishment. That's not always what discipline is. Sometimes it's just instruction. And he does note here again, we see this statement about the one who spares the rod hates the son. It's a saying that we all, I think, know. And the rod is an extremely effective tool, and that's why he mentions it here. But discipline even can go into other areas as well. We can find other ways to discipline and train. The point is, if we don't do that, then we are really hating our children. That's the statement he's making. We're not doing our job. And we try to be their buddy and their friend and don't tell them the things they need to hear as parents. We're neglecting the very thing that Scripture is guiding us to here. And ultimately, that does reflect on us as parents. The third thing I want us to understand as parents, and this is a hard one, we can understand the reality that we're in charge and our children's actions reflect on us. But I think this is probably the hardest thing for us to really take in. That is that at times, often actually, I need advice. And that comes in so many different forms. But I will say this about our society, and I'm including people my age as well, as we are having children. We just need to get thicker skin. We so easily get offended by everything that people say to us about our children or about what we're doing in our home, and we can easily take everything in such a negative way. And listen, as I go through this in my life and what I do as a preacher or a Bible class teacher, I get it. Sometimes the statements that are made are not fair, they're not accurate, any of those sorts of things, but the reality is we just need thicker skin and realize that most of the time people are trying to help. And we just need to say thank you and smile and go on our way. And what's helpful, we take. And if we discern that it's not helpful, then we go on. But we really need to have the ability to accept the advice of other people. Sometimes that can come through observation. This is a scenario I've seen play out so many times in my life. We have families who have great children. And the mother or the father, they'll give some advice to a young parent. And the idea they get back is, well, you don't understand anymore. It's been so long since you've been raising children. You just don't get it. Kind of like teenagers with their parents, maybe, or preteens. It's been so long since you were a young person. You just don't understand what life is like anymore when you're a young child. There may be some elements of truth in terms of culture and the way culture is to some of those sorts of things. But I want to remind us of the reality that the Bible actually speaks to this, and it tells the older women to guide the younger women, that they actually have been through this, and the men as well. They can guide us as fathers. They can give us some instruction. And even though it hurts sometimes, and sometimes it's difficult to hear, I really do appreciate it when I have an older man who makes a statement to me, whether it's subtle or whether it's clear, about maybe some things I should think about with my kids. So this is an open door for you, men. You can come talk to me about my children if you want. It's a good thing. I'm not saying I always agree with everything I'm told or everything that's said to me, but the reality is we need to have that interaction. There is wisdom that older people have to offer that we as younger people need to take, and we need to take to heart, and we need to think about. And that is especially true when we look at them and we see their family and we see the strength of their children and the kind of children they have and the way that they raise them, we shouldn't disregard that or be like those dogs in the beginning. Well, they just had the easy kids, right? That is so far from the truth. They worked hard as parents. They put their heart into it. And what they did worked. Not everything that we do works sometimes. Sometimes we make mistakes and we fail. But whatever it is that they did with those kids, it worked pretty well. And again, I feel like I'm giving a bunch of disclaimers here, and I kind of need to, I guess, in some ways. I realize that parents can do things very well, and they can have a kid who is raised and older who decides to turn from the Lord, because we all make our own decisions. But what I'm saying is, when we look and we know that something worked, we need to be careful observers. We're busy. We have a lot of things going on. But there is value in tapping into the minds of those who are older and wiser. And seeing their experiences, learning from their mistakes, learning from the things they did well. I remember when Chelsea was little and Titus was little. Miss Beverly Berthold, I don't know if any of you know her, but that is Muffy Garrett's mom. She came through where we lived in Tennessee. I love Miss Beverly. She's great. All of her kids are great. And so when Miss Beverly says something to me, I listen to it. She came one time to our house in Tennessee. She was there, and she said, "You need to get Titus's hair cut. He looks like a girl." Now, she did cut hair, so maybe that's why she thought that. But you know what? We went and got his hair cut. And she said other things, too, in those conversations. Not directly aimed at us necessarily, because she didn't sit in services and watch our kids. She was passing through, but clearly aimed to make us think about some things about our kids in assembly and the way we deal with them in worship. And I have a good relationship with her. I've spent time in her home, and I respect her greatly. And so some of those things we're not comfortable to listen to, but you know what? They were important for me to hear. Because of those excuses that we made. When Titus was little, we thought that kid just couldn't comprehend stuff. Oh, he just doesn't get it. We figured out he was playing us the whole time. And he totally got it. We were the ones who didn't get it. And that's the way it works sometimes as parents. And we just have to admit sometimes that we need some help. We need some direction. That we need to listen to those who have experience. And in fact, God set it up that way. Just as parents need to be there for children, we need those who are older and wiser to help us. And you as older people, those of you whose children have grown, those of you who are grandparents and great-grandparents, sometimes we need encouragement as parents. Sometimes when we're doing it right, and you see that we're doing it right, it needs to be mentioned. And you need to tell us to keep on doing it right, because it's not easy. It can be a struggle to do things over and over and over and over, and we don't quite see the results. And maybe you see the results, but we don't quite see them yet. And that's where discipline comes in, and it's difficult. And things like spanking or using the rod, as the writer in Proverbs says, it seems sometimes to not be effective, but it's effective when it's consistent and when it's regular. If we just sporadically use discipline, whatever the discipline may be, it's not going to be effective. If we do it in anger, if we lash out, those things are not going to work. That's why I said earlier, good discipline. Sometimes as parents, we're just looking for the magic bullet, whatever we can find. Maybe this will work, or maybe that will work. And so you're just scattered back and forth. Older people, you need the help. And we need to be bold enough in our community of believers, within this congregation, sometimes to suggest things and bring things up. And we need thicker skin, young people, to accept what is told to us. And not to be immediately offended. I've been there. I get it. It hurts. When someone suggests, even the slightest little way, that you're not doing it right, it doesn't feel good. But that's life. And if we want to grow, and if we want our children to grow the right way, we need to think about what's best for them. Is it stubbornly doing it our own way and rejecting all advice? Or is it listening to the people who can help us and who can guide us? And there's one more truth I want us to understand before we go this morning, and that is that children are a blessing. This is difficult stuff, right? We struggle and we work and we try to get it right and we read books and we talk to people. We try to find all the solutions we can, because it's not always easy. And we want to do it well. We're committed to it. They are a part of us, and we want to have godly offspring, and it's such a big thing that it makes a big difference to us. And so it can be discouraging at times, but we need to understand that children are a blessing. When we look at it and we see all these children here with us this morning, what a great blessing we have. And all the ladies who are pregnant with us this morning, what a blessing that is that we're going to have these children enter the world. And we have this ability to impact them and to influence them, to shape them, to discipline, to train them, to love the Lord. So the psalmist says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Children are a great blessing. And in the midst of the difficulty sometimes of raising them, that may be the most important truth for us to remember. That we have them for a small portion of time to guide and to direct and to discipline and to train. And then they're like those arrows that go out into the world to begin affecting the world that they're a part of. So remember who's in charge. Remember the reflection it brings back on the parents and the way that we raise them. Remember to seek advice and take advice. And remember that children are a great blessing, a blessing from God. We haven't talked about salvation this morning, but we're in a place where we talk about that frequently, and we've just memorialized the death of Jesus. He died for our sins, to wash away our sins of those who would give themselves to Christ and die with him. And if you need to know how to do that, if you realize this morning you're not right with God, and maybe you were driving by and you saw the building and you knew you needed to get your life right, and you're not sure how to do it, we're glad to talk to you about that. I can give you a quick synopsis of it. In Scripture, it says that we are to give our life to Jesus Christ. We're to die to self and live for him. And he tells us that one way we do that, we begin that process, is by being baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And we come out of the water a new person, ready to live for him, giving up our old self. And you can do that this morning. Maybe that you've already done that. You're in our midst, and you've dealt with the struggles of life. You've faced temptation, and you've given in, and you've been living a life of sin, maybe even hiding it from others, and you realize it's time to change it. You can do that this morning. You can make it right. Can we help you? Why don't you come?